refers to the guy carrying the pike and the shield that covered his whole body. So this is not for, you know, hand-to-hand combat. This is for really going at it, putting on the heavy stuff, the heaviest armor possible in order to face these trials in life. Why do this? Well, this verse 1 gives us two reasons for doing this, arming ourselves. Remember, first of all, what sin did to Jesus. Jesus went to the cross because of sin, because of my sin, because of your sin, and died so that we might have freedom from sin. Secondly, remember, we are done with sin. We are done with sin. No, it's not going to be any sin in heaven, is there? Sin is, or heaven is a sin-free place. And it seems like suffering plus Christ in our lives can help us to have victory over sin. You know, if we get complacent, sometimes we just kind of take these things for granted, and we fall into sin. But suffering gets our attention like nothing else. Sometimes everything else becomes less important as we cling to Christ and we're suffering. Victory over sin. Live resisting sin. And what happens if we stop doing that? Well, there is a parable in the Bible. It's in Luke, found in Luke chapter 15. It's about the prodigal son. Remember that parable? It's in Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. You know, the prodigal son ended up in a pig pen, but he wasn't a pig. I know several of you raise pigs, so you're going to be able to relate to this. Think of your pigs. The prodigal son was in a pig pen, but he wasn't a pig. He had the nature of his father, who lived in a mansion that was right down the road. Therefore, there are certain things he didn't like doing. He didn't like eating food out of a trough because he wasn't a pig. He didn't like eating the food or the thought of eating the food that the pigs ate. He liked having a nice steak and sitting down by the table with a linen cloth over that table. That's what he was used to. You know, when a person becomes a Christian, he is identified with Christ. He becomes a child of God. A child of God cannot be comfortable living, guess where? In a pig pen. He's not going to be comfortable there. He's not going to feel at home there. And if he does, there is something radically wrong. Pigs live in pig pens and love it, but sons of God do not love the pig pen. You know, sometimes a son of God might go down the pig pen for a while, but one day he will say, I will rise and go to my Father, because he has a different nature. God has released us from the power of sin. With the help of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, guess what we can say to sin? We can say no. We can say no to sin. God has made every arrangement for us not to live in sin today. A child of God with a new nature longs to please Christ in all things, and therefore live resisting sin. It's so damaging. It's such a big waste of time, isn't it? Sin. Live resisting those things. That's the first thing that I found in this passage. The first way to make our time count. Don't let sin ruin your time, waste your time. Don't waste your life sinning, living in sin. Second thing I found is found in verse 2. Live for the will of God. It says, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. This passage, there's a contrast between the desires of men and the will of God. You know, we have to let the pursuit of God's will be the number one priority in our life. Jesus said it like this: seek first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Doing the will of God is never a burden. It's the most important and satisfying part of life. Live for the will of God. You know, last week, Cindy and I watched a couple games that the Ashland University women played. And, you know, they finished their season 30-0. And we watched as they have a girl on the team. Her name is Holly. And she leads the Division II women's group in the United States in three-point shooting percentage. Let me say that a different way. She leads the world of women in Division II in making this ball go through the hoop from a long way away from the hoop. And as we watched the game, we saw what the will of the coach was for Ashland University. And they would run Holly around these people, and they would run, you know, the ball to her, and they would try to get a step, just one step, away from the person that was defending her. And these, in the both games we watched, they were just blanketing her. And it was kind of like, you know, if you ever saw the movie Hoosiers, where Gene Hackman says to Buddy, he says, "Buddy, number 42, he's killing us. Stick on him. At the end of the game, I want you to just think that he's chewing gum. At the end of the game, I want to know what flavor he is." And that's the way it was with these girls. They were, wherever she went, they were mirroring her. They were all over her, and they were covering her. And then, but they kept working at it. They got to the end of the third quarter, and the time's going down. 5, 4, 3, 2. And one of the guards for Ashland got the ball under the basket, free layup. She saw this girl was out in the corner, threw the ball out to her, put it up. 2, 1, swish. The arrows go up by, or the Eagles go up by 15, and they win the game. The whole team had sought the coach's will throughout the game. And they've discovered the will of their coach as the game ended. And they were rewarded for seeking that will. We are to live seeking and pursuing the will of God that we find in the Bible. What God tells us to do, that's his will in the Bible. So first ways to make our time count is to live resisting sin. The second way is to live for the will of God. The third way is to live a transformed life. Live a transformed life. I found that in verse 3. It says, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." What a list. You know, I could go in and describe what each one of those mean, but I think it's kind of to the point. I mean, I think people kind of know what these words mean, so I won't do that. But, you know, sometimes we forget the bondage of sin and remember only the passing pleasures of sin. But this verse tells us enough is enough. Enough time has been lost. Enough damage has been done. The door, you know, these things are in past tense. The door has been shut on that for us. We've wasted enough time doing bad stuff. We're now joined with Christ. We're reunited with Christ. Life is short. Time is fleeting. We must live transformed lives for Christ. You know, I was just amazed at as I talked to my sons this past week. I have three. 2 weeks ago, I talked to them. I have three sons, and how important it is that fathers and parents live transformed lives. And what I did was I asked each one of my boys, "Son, what's your first memory in your life?" And, you know, each one of them gave me different answers to that question. And each one of them was at a different place, a different time of our lives. Like David was when we were in the group home with the teenage girls. And Joel was when we lived in Ashland. And Daniel was when we lived in the Czech Republic. But you know what I found out? I found that out that they all the first memories concerned Dad. You know, it wasn't about Mom, and they've got a great mom. You know, I mean, Cindy's just absolutely great, wonderful mom. But what they remembered was, you know, the dumb things they did with Dad, the mistakes Dad did, you know, or just something that was disappointing or exciting that they did with Dad. And I remember what Joel said. He said, "Dad, you know, we lived in Ashland, and, you know, all the neighborhood kids came over one day, and we were playing ball out on this vacant lot across the road from our house. And we put up these bases. So there was home base, there was first base, there was second base, there was third base. And he was so excited because he had never played before. And I guess I kicked the ball or hit the ball, and I yelled at Joel. I said, "Joel, run home. Joel, get going. Run home. They're going to catch you." So he took off and he ran to our house. And we yelled at him, "Come back. Come back. No, Joel, home base." He wouldn't listen. He ran. And he kept running. And, you know, I think when he got home, it was just tears, you know, tears running down out of his eyes. And he got home. And, of course, Cindy was like, "What happened? You know, what did you do to this boy?" You know, she thought he was injured in some way. Well, he said, Dad sent me home. I was having such a great time. He sent me home." Little boys have their eyes peeled on their dads. Just through the grace of God that somehow we're able to follow Jesus at the right time, that they could grasp enough that Dad and Mom need something. You know, they really believe these things that they're telling them. So live a transformed life. That's the third point that I found in this passage. Don't waste your time. Live a transformed life. Your kids will thank you for it. The final thing that I found was live a spirit-guided life. Verses 4 through 6 says, "They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regards to the spirit." Now, I've done this before. I've done this several times. I've preached to people who are no longer living. A couple weeks ago, I did that. You go and you share Christ with people. You tell them about what they need to do to accept Christ. And then they either choose yes or no. And then the judgment comes if they die. And I've done that. I thought about that this week. There are many people I've talked to that have heard the gospel and now will be judged according to how they decided to receive this or not to receive this message. You know, when we close this old chapter of our lives, when we walk away from sin and we walk to Jesus, sometimes our friends respond with shock, don't they, or disbelief. You know, when the drunk become sober and suddenly the impure become pure. Sometimes they heap abuse on us. And the word there is malign us. They malign us. That's a harsh, slanderous outburst against sacred things. And the sacred things there that it's referring to is God's ambassadors. You and I are God's ambassadors, and we're representing the king when we tell people about these things. And they're maligning, they're speaking to us, but really what they're doing is talking about our God when they reject the message that we're sharing with them. You know, I know when we talk to them, they just don't get us, do they? They don't get it. They don't get us because they don't understand that Jesus has changed our lives. And sometimes they even talk smack about us and say, man, this isn't right. Where are you acting? You should change. You should not be doing this. You should come out and have the fun that we used to have together. And they're disappointed because now we're living a spirit-guided life. So what are we supposed to do if we're a new person in Christ with this problem? Well, when our friends don't think it's strange to wreck their homes because of drugs, when they don't think it's strange that they wreck their marriages because of unfaithfulness, and they wreck their jobs because of hangovers, what should we do? What would Christ have us to do? How can we live a spirit-guided life in that situation? Well, we have to be patient with those folks, don't we? We have to listen to them. We have to pray for them. And we have to preach to them. We have to share the good news. Preaching, I mean, sharing the message with them about what Jesus did on the cross for us, why we received it, and why they can receive it too. And we have to be really patient because the Bible says that they are blind to these things. Satan has blinded them, and they're dead in their sins. They won't understand these things at first. But we have to allow the Spirit of God to guide us as we share our new life in the Word of God. We have to live a Spirit-guided life. Peter wants us to live in this way, to live a life that is controlled by the Spirit of God, a life that is wonderful, a life that is controlled by Jesus and the Word, a life that is abundant because of what Christ has done for us. He wants us to live resisting sin, saying no to sin. He wants us to live for the will of God, pursue these things. There's other things that come into our lives that are important too, but this is the number one priority, live for the will of God. He wants us to live a transformed life. There's always going to be new challenges to that, aren't there? Be transformed in this new area of our lives that we didn't expect. It happened to me this week. I won't tell you about it, but a couple of you know about it. To transform in a new way, to be testimony to a new group of people that I never would have thought would have happened. And finally, live a spirit-guided life. You know, allow the Spirit of God to come into us and use the Word of God and confront us with things like sin, judgment, righteousness, so we give our lives to Him fully so we can be used by Him in many ways. Just a couple questions as we end today. We talked about the best use of our time while suffering unjustly. First question I have for you is, what are you investing your time doing? Each of us has, what, 24 hours a day? What are you investing your time doing? The second question, of course, is kind of related to that. Is, do you know Christ as your Savior? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, this is not going to be an issue for you because you're going to use your time for your own self. You're not going to use it for Christ or for other people. It's going to be for yourself. It's the most important decision you can make. Give your life to Christ. Decide for Him. Decide for eternity. in heaven forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thanks for telling us how to live, what you expect, and giving us the power to do these things. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your love for each one that's here today. We pray that each one will make the right decision for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please stand for the final hymn. Now this is an oldie. You may not know it, but it's got a lot of good parts about living together as a family.
Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the Word of God that helps us, is practical, and helps us every day to be satisfied in you, to grow in you, to be fruitful for you. Lord, help us not to waste our lives. Help us to use every moment of every day for your kingdom. Lord, we just pray. I just pray that you will protect us throughout this coming week, whether it be from viruses or from evil people or evil thoughts. Lord, protect us, guide us, use us. In your name I pray. Amen.